We've been looking this term at the book of 1 Corinthians. It is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in a Greek city of Corinth where he planted this church. A group of people are working out in church how to do church together. What that looks like, the different shapes that it takes, the relationships within that situation. Paul is writing to correct them and to encourage them. And so today we're going to look at a section here that discusses the way that we view leaders and the way in which leaders take to their task. We have a lot of people in positions of leadership here at Church at the Peak, so it's important, I think, that we spend some time thinking about this passage together. I'm going to start by praying for us. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true and good for us. Father, we thank you so much that you are the one that does all things, that brings all fruit and growth in the church. I pray that you help us to see how we can lead as servants and also how we can view our leaders in a way that is helpful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 2009, I was in year 9 at high school. That gives away how young I am, right? I was in year 9 at high school and I got my first iPhone. It was an iPhone 4. And something that was really important or really big at that moment is it gave me and my friends access to way more information in the world. And one of the things it gave us access to was a very easy way of accessing podcasts. What podcasts had done is they'd actually allowed ministers all over the world to raise their profile by making their sermons that they preach accessible internationally. And so me and some of my friends, we started listening to a couple of preachers. One was called Matt Chandler and another preacher called Mark Driscoll. And we got really into listening to these guys, right? Like we were almost at the point where we were ignoring our youth leaders because we just wanted to hear what Matt Chandler and Mark had to say to us. We listened to them. They were engaging. They spoke to us. Their sermons would go for about 50 minutes. So I'd listen to it like on the bus on the way to school and back. And I just felt so full when I was listening to them. I felt so excited when I was listening to them. I felt like I was engaged and absorbed. I felt like I was in the audience with them. And so it made me think, man, my preachers at church, they're so bad. Why can't they be like Matt Chandler and Mark Driscoll who just suck me in and engage me? First year out after I finished high school, one of those ministers had a fall from grace. A bunch of his life was exposed, the way in which he'd been behaving towards people was exposed, and his church fell apart. This had a really big impact on me. While I'd never attended his church, while I'd never been there in America, his fall from grace had a really big impact on me because I felt like I trusted this guy. And I thought about it more and more, and the more time I spent thinking about it, I realized the thing that really upset me was that it was the guy himself that I really cared about. See, this guy, he hadn't brought me closer to Jesus, he'd used Jesus to bring me closer to him. It was really small, that kind of difference, but had a really big impact on why I was listening to him, what I was engaging with, and why I cared about him. He hadn't convicted me of Christ. He convicted me of what a great preacher he was. See, something that I regularly experience just in my life as a minister is people coming up to me and telling me about a new preacher that they've started listening to. They tell me about how he just seems to connect with them, that they feel closer to God when they listen to his preaching. Now, they're not bad things in themselves, and a lot of the time it's true. A lot of the time you listen to great preachers and they bring you closer to God. You think carefully through his word as they speak, as the Spirit speaks through him. But often, the more spectacular that this person is made out to be as they're talking to me about it, the more concerned I get about what's actually going on here when they're telling me about this wonderful preacher that they listen to. Factionalism around leaders is causing big problems in the Corinthian church that Paul is writing to. If we look at verse 3 together. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For one says, I follow Paul, and the other, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? People are divided over which teacher they're spending their time following at their church. Who are they followers of? Are they followers of Paul? Are they standing by Paul, the teacher who came and planted their church? Or are they standing by Apollos, another great teacher? We don't know a whole bunch about him, but we are pretty certain that he was a committed follower of Jesus and a really great teacher. Why do people feel a need to do this? Why were they feeling a need to follow other people? Because people in church, people in the world, we feel a need to follow other people. For some of us, it's because people fill us with confidence, right? When we follow strong leaders, they give us confidence. When we follow strong leaders, they might make us feel good and safe about ourselves. That they make us feel like they matter because they connect with us. They seem to care directly about us. We can see them, we can feel them, we can touch them. Human leaders are great because they're right there. And when they're impressive and they're right there, I can engage with them directly. They make me feel safe. They're a rallying point for us. As they gather a bigger and bigger following, following someone like that becomes more appealing, right? Because we want to be part of the group. We feel a desire to be on the in, and so we might follow that leader because it makes us part of a group. Oh, I go to his church. He's my pastor. His preaching makes a church grow. See, these are things I hear quite regularly as I cruise around town chatting to different Christians. See, Paul wants to start by pointing out how foolish we can be when we think in this way and how unhelpful it is for the church community, how unhelpful it is for the leader himself. Verse 5, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. I don't know if you guys are green thumbs, but me and Danny are particularly not gifted when it comes to gardening. We are famous for having plants that should survive, that do survive in the desert on their own without anyone touching or interfering with them, but will die when introduced to the habitat of our household. It's depressing for us. We have a cactus called, we also name our plants because we're a bit weird. So we have a cactus called Abraham. He has what I think is a tumor. I'm not sure. It's this massive growth on him. We have a habanero plant that is surviving in spite of us. And I think what we find often is you can be a really great gardener and you can do all these things and then weeds come or the plant just dies, right? Or you can be like me and Danny where you're trying to figure out what to do and you're clumsy and then these things survive in spite of you. There's always something else involved in the gardening process, right? There's the sun, the photosynthesis, what the soil's like. There's all these factors involved that kind of take it out of your hands. You can be a fantastic gardener, but things can still go badly for you, and then you can resent me and Danny when our plants survive, even though we're awful at it, because it's a miracle. Paul is drawing on a bunch of Old Testament prophets in this image, but what he's really trying to point out is that gospel workers, gospel leaders, are not an end in themselves, but are simply servants tending a field on behalf of their master. They have different gifting. They have different style. They might play different roles in the process, but they are all workers and they are all interdependent on one another. And so they cannot lay claim to the end result because they did not carry out the whole task on their own. It is not a Christian leader that makes the crop grow. Only God can do that. Paul is not responsible for the salvation of the Corinthians. Apollos is not responsible. They simply worked in the field faithfully, and then when God grew his harvest. And because of that, as leaders, they can't claim ownership of the outcome. But people in Corinth are choosing to follow one of the servants who was part of the process and being distracted from the God who controlled the outcome. And so to make his point clear, it might not seem like Paul's exaggerating here, but he really is exaggerating. You see, in Corinthian society, workers in the field were considered the lowest of the low. Like if you're a field worker in Greek society, you're actually most likely a slave. So you don't actually have control over your own life or what you're doing. And you're just considered to the side. You're not important. You have a very low and unimportant position. There were few images more demeaning to be compared to. And so Paul is saying that is exactly where he's trying to put his gospel workers. One who plants, one who waters. Ultimately, he's trying to say that they are nothing. Now, that seems a bit unfair because they're not actually nothing, right? Paul and Apollos are two incredible men of God. They were men who fought for the gospel. Paul died for the gospel. But when you place these servants next to the master, when you take your most impressive, most powerful preachers and you put them next to the master, next to the heavenly Father who gave his Son for the world, the one who redeems all who turn from their sin, who freed the lost from slavery, who made the blind see, then every Christian leader is nothing. Just a servant going about their master's business. How can we look to them for our fulfillment? How can we look to them for their identity when they fade to grey when placed next to the one who does the growth? We praise them, we criticise them, we rely on them for our daily bread instead of the true provider of that growth. And it is the master who will praise his servants. It is the master who will judge his servants. Paul goes on to discuss what the ministry of the servant looks like. Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a master builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So Paul changes up the image now. He changes to those who are builders, builders contracted by their master to build his temple. Churches, ministries, Bible studies, they come in all shapes and sizes, right? You could go down the road into the factories and you would come across a very different expression of church. Of the three churches I've been to, there are huge differences between them. And that's a good thing. It's good for us to express these things in different ways. People use different materials to build and express the same thing. And it suits and helps different people. But there is something of all importance at the center of this. And that is, what are we building on top of? What stands at the center of a ministry? What stands at the center of preaching, of a Bible study? What do we see when we pull away the materials and look at what it is on top of? And this is what we need to be really careful of when we do church together. What stands at the center? What is our foundation? Where is the attention? Where's the submission? Where is the worship? See, building a church up is a good thing. Making church better and more enjoyable and more approachable, it's a good thing, but only when the foundations are strong, only when the foundations are built on Jesus. And this is what should worry us when we look around at churches that we feel very attracted to, at preachers that we feel very attracted to and engaged with, because we really want to hear that particular person. We want to go to that particular church because of the particular things that they do. Or maybe the pressures from that can come into our church and we might want to change things and edit things and improve things, not because we want people to know Jesus, but because we want it to be more like the worldly wisdom that we've been talking about for the whole of 1 Corinthians so far. That in the worldly wisdom of what the world likes and what we enjoy and think is strong and makes us feel fulfilled, that we want to make our church look like that. And that becomes our purpose. That becomes our foundation. To satisfy the desires of a community, a minister may compromise the message. That we might care more about preaching an impressive sermon than one centered on the gospel. One that's funny, has the best stories, that sucks you in because it emotionally connects with you and plays on your life and different experiences. Or running a service that satisfies our earthly wisdom just because we can get more people in the building if we make it more like things that people will like and enjoy. If we do these things, if we just improve in this way, if our minister just preached in this particular way, maybe our church would grow. I mean, logically, that seems to work in our heads, right? And we look at some big churches and think that, maybe that's what's happening. Maybe that's what they're doing. But would it actually? Would it actually build a church full of people who love Jesus? Or people who are attracted to the worldly wisdom that we might sell out for? Does the one planting the seeds or the one watering decide what grows? Be wary of a message that makes you love a preacher. Be wary of a church that you love because of what it does rather than what it teaches. Building is good. Improving is good. Doing things well and enjoying church is good, but only when the foundations are gathered around Christ. Because one day, the work of the servants, when it says the day there, it might be capitalized in your passage because it is talking about the day of the Lord. It is talking about the day when Jesus returns and he will judge his servants, his ministers, for the work that they have done for the temple that they have built. 13, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. There's a lot of fire imagery here. It's not meant to be fire and brimstone. In this particular society at the time, the way that you judged the quality of the house was how well it could survive a fire. Fire was a big issue then when it came to houses, and so this was an important judge of its character and how strong it was. But we're meant to see that image. We're meant to see the fire of judgment come to the servants of God and will judge what they have built. The fact is, we don't know the intentions of different servants and ministers. We can't see into people's hearts ourselves. There will be some highly successful ministries where the minister is sold out for Jesus, who loves Christ, and all he wants is for other people to come to know him. And there will be some led by ministers who are not focused on Christ. And the same is true for the opposite ministries, for ministries that aren't successful, but the minister is sold out for Jesus. That is, of course, whatever success means. And whatever you might try and judge that to be. But one day, when Christ returns, the work of the servants will be judged for what it truly is. Intentions will be exposed. Foundations will be seen. And this is a warning for leaders who build on the wisdom of the world, who strive for personal prestige and success, that you may have a very successful 80 years, but it will be exposed for what it is. The success will not last forever. Your ability to captivate a crowd will not save you when it has been shown that you abandoned Christ for the sake of personal success. Judgment for leaders will come. Of course, there will be some that go further than this and may even bring down a church. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. See, it moves from just talking about the leaders to talking about us as well. And this is something we all have a part in. It's something we all have a responsibility towards. As we walk away from Christ, right? As you walk away from Christ to make things better, you actually tear down the temple as you go. See, our leaders are actually a reflection of our communities. We need to stop those who take us away from our foundations. And so if we compromise as people, then we will have leaders who compromise too. If we follow a leader because they are engaging and impressive, what do you think that leader is going to pursue so that you keep following them? If we follow a leader because of who they are and what they're doing and these different things that impress us, then they will aspire to those things because they're humans as well. But if we are a community who care about our foundations, who are committed to pursuing Christ and first and foremost, then we will keep our leaders accountable to this. Either they will be leaders who lead us towards that, or we will be able to see when they're not. And so Paul brings what he's been talking about into the points. He brings it all back into the series that we've been doing and thinking about. 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. Is the wisdom of the world aligned to your desires of church? If only church was like this, then I would be growing closer to God. Do you place all the responsibility of your personal spiritual growth on the ability of your minister to preach? If only church was like this, then I could bring my friend and finally they would be a Christian. The fact is, me, Stu and John could be the best gardeners there are going around. But without God, we would grow nothing. It wasn't a preacher or a leader who took the chains of your sin upon himself and walked up the hill to Calvary. It isn't a preacher or a Bible study leader who takes your repentance and absolves you of the unrighteousness of your heart. It is only through Christ that we are set free from slavery to our sin. Do not fall into the trap of seeking your identity in a leader of God's church, because that is as broken as seeking it in the world. Look through God's servants. See the master. Look through the presentation of an impressive message and see where its foundations lie. Christ alone sacrificing his glory for you. It is only a community built on the gospel that brings people into the kingdom of God. It is only through God that his leaders are mere servants carrying out his work, just praying that he's going to do something with it. It is only the gospel that has the power to save. Only Christ crucified and resurrected. The simple and incredible truth that if we put our faith in him, we are saved. A preacher can dress up that message as much as they want, and it will not improve it. A preacher can impress you with his speaking and engagement and funny stories, and it will not make the truth of Jesus more powerful or saving. Friends, we are all workers in this. We all have an incredible freedom in this. We have an opportunity coming up at church to trust in this. You can invite your friends to Spring Fiesta in the knowledge that it is not you that will bring them into a relationship with Jesus. It's not the preacher who can save them, but the one who makes things grow. You don't need to trust in how well you can plant seeds or water, or how well your ministers can do those things. Come because your church is founded on the gospel, and as long as it stays at the center of the church, then his work will continue to happen. Friends, Christian leadership isn't about the leader. It's about the master who our leaders serve, who we serve, because we do not belong to our leaders. We belong to Christ, and Christ to God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. Father, I pray that we would be a church that is founded on you and on your truth. I pray that we would be people that know that your message of salvation is enough. Father, we thank you for all the great leaders, whether in Bible study and in different ministries here at church, Lord. We thank you for all the great work that they do. But I pray, Lord, that we would never idolize them, that we would never view them or our ministers as those who we should follow. Father, I pray that in all things we see Christ. And yeah, Lord, I pray that you help us to invite our friends to Spring Fiesta, knowing that it is you that will do the growth and that we do not need to worry about ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.